a week ago, on Thursday night, we saw how Cornelius and his household confessed the Lord in baptism. Last Sunday, in our Bible class, we studied the account of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And this past Thursday night, we heard Peter rehearse the account of Cornelius and his household confessing the Lord in water baptism. Suffice it to say, baptism, the doctrine of baptism, has been on my mind for quite a few weeks now. So my subject this morning is going to be baptism. The title of my message is The Importance of Baptism. Do you ever give much thought to believers' baptism? When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, He walked from Nazareth of Galilee all the way to Jerusalem to be baptized by John. Baptism must be important. Why'd He do that? Why'd He walk all that way to be baptized of John? Well, one reason He did it is because He knew it was His Father's will that John baptize Him. And as the Son of God, in His office as the Son of Man, another reason He did it is because He believed God. He believed God. I want you to see the importance of baptism for the believer. And I want to ask three questions. What is baptism? And then secondly, who should be baptized? And then thirdly, should we be rebaptized or baptized again? So first we'll begin and look here at what is baptism. Now this is not in any particular order of importance, but let me give you four things that baptism is. First, by definition, baptism is immersion in water. The very word baptizo means immersion. To say immersion is a mode of baptism or a form of baptism is as redundant as saying sprinkling is a form of sprinkling. It's the same as saying sprinkling is a form of sprinkling. Immersion is not a mode of baptism. Baptism is immersion. Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And Philip baptized him, and then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. So, first of all, baptism is immersion. It's immersion. And that's important because when our Lord died, when he went to the cross and bore the penalty of God's wrath, in the Psalms, in many of the Messianic Psalms, He talks about being in deep waters. The waters have come in unto my soul. We read that there in Jonah where He went down below the mountains of the sea. It's all pointing to Christ. He was immersed. He was immersed in wrath, for one thing. And then secondly, when He went into the grave, He was buried. He was buried. The next time that something dies around your house, an animal or something, you just sprinkle a little dirt on it and leave it there for a few days. And you'll wish you'd have dug a hole and buried it. Dead things need to be buried. And that's what baptism is. It's a burial. Secondly, baptism is the believer's confession of faith in Christ. Baptism is a believer's confession of faith in Christ. By being immersed in water and then raised up out of the water, you symbolize how God saved you through death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as your substitute. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through verse 11. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? The word there really should be unto. Baptized unto Jesus Christ. Unto His death. Baptism is not a sacrament. It doesn't put you in Christ. You're baptized unto Christ. God puts us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 tells us, of God are ye in Christ Jesus. He put us in Christ before the foundation of the world by grace. Baptism is baptism unto Christ. And we'll see that in another scripture here in a moment as well. But when you consider baptism, when a person is baptized in water, that immersion symbolized what literally took place in reality for the sinner when Christ died. Christ was made sin for you. That's what you're confessing. Christ was made sin for you. And therefore, the justice that should have been yours, that should have fallen on you, fell on Him instead of on you. And you're confessing that He died in your place. He died the death that you should have died. That's what you're confessing. And you're confessing that when He was buried in your grave. He was buried in the grave that you should have been buried in. If God executed justice upon you instead of upon Him. And when He rose from the grave to His throne in heaven's glory, you confess that in Him you have risen and are seated with Him in Christ in the heavenlies. That's what we confess in water baptism. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ was raised by the Spirit of God, and Christ raised Himself. That's likewise true. But Christ was raised to newness of life. He was raised up never to come in contact with sin ever again, separated from it forever. Never to be under the law ever again. Ever. But only to reign in love and in grace, in holiness, in all the attributes of God Almighty. He was raised to newness of life. To newness of life. Perfectly holy in His person. Perfectly righteous. No need for a law. And what you confess in baptism is when we're baptized into His death, buried with Him by baptism into death, just like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we're confessing we also have been raised up to walk in newness of life. We don't need a law to curb us. We don't need a law to bind us. Because we don't have to be hog-tied like a sinner does to keep from harming themselves and everybody else around them. And then it still doesn't do any good. The law never has made anybody obedient. Ever. But in water baptism, you confess that in spirit, that now you're led by the Holy Spirit. It's a brand new life, a spiritual life. You are in a new kingdom, not a carnal existence, not a carnal kingdom, but in a heavenly kingdom, in a spiritual kingdom. It's new in every way. New in every way. And in His holy person, you're holy. In His righteousness, you're righteous. In this new spirit, you walk in Him, led by the Holy Spirit of God. This new spirit that God has created within you, this newness of life that God has created within you, cannot not believe God. It cannot not believe God. It can only believe God. It can only trust Christ totally and completely. And therefore, because it's born, this newness, this new man is born of the Spirit of God, it can't sin. Because it's born of the incorruptible seed of God. If it could sin, it'd be corrupted. Can't sin. I'm not talking about this flesh. I'm talking about God's creation. I'm talking about what Christ made. God has never made anything but that which is good. And when whatever He has created in a believer, it's good. That's why Paul said, in my flesh. Well, that's why Paul said, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And by faith in Christ, who loved His Father and His neighbor perfectly, you are just as perfect as He is. Just as perfect as He is. You are no longer under the law. Absolutely not under any law whatsoever. Read on with me, verse 5. Because if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. These are not possibilities that Paul's talking about. These are statements of fact. This is statements that every believer knows to be a fact. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You see that word might right there? Don't look at a word like might or right over here in the next phrase where it says should. Don't look at phrases like that as if maybe or as if there's a possibility. It's the same as when the Lord said, He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's not that we maybe somehow it might work out where we end up being the righteousness of God in Him. It is we are made the righteousness of God in Him by what He did. And that's what this word means right here. Our old man is crucified with Him, and the body of sin is destroyed. If you go home and look up these verbs right here, what you're going to find out is they're in the past, the aorist tense, which means it's already taken place. And right here, for some reason, they're translated in a future. Like in our language, it would be what you'd call future tense. But the original is aorist tense, which means it already took place. Our body of sin is destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. Not that we shouldn't or ought not to, but we won't. It's an impossibility. That's what Paul is conveying here. And that's what we confess when we're baptized. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You're not a servant of sin anymore. You've been free. When a servant has been unshackled. I've used this illustration before. You see them wrestling these criminals and these thugs into a jail cell on these TV programs, and they have to Boy, they have to do everything in the world. Three or four police officers, get them and bind them and to throw them into that jail cell and get them in there. But you don't ever see a show about them releasing one. And I guarantee you the reason why is because it's not nearly as fun to watch. Because when they're released, they just walk out of there. They don't have to be hog-tied and pulled out of there and coerced to come out of there. They walk out of there. They're free. And they leave. Well, you're being freed from sin. This is by what Christ did. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe. This is what we confess when we're baptized. We believe that we shall also live with Him. If we're dead with Him, we believe we'll live with Him. Knowing. Not thinking about it. But knowing, persuaded, that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. So, we will die no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. So, death hath no more dominion over us. Why not? Because death's sting is sin, and He puts sin away. And the strength of sin is the law, and He satisfies the law. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. And so, our newness of life is, we live unto God. We live unto God. Likewise, reckon. Just count yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. If faith counts itself to be dead indeed unto sin. We count that old man to be dead indeed unto sin. It's when we start looking at our flesh and seeing how sinful we still are in our flesh. That's when we start having problems. This is something we do by faith. Count yourself, that old body of sin, to be dead with Christ. Dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." That word is creation. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. Baptism is immersion in water. Baptism is a believer's confession of faith in Christ. When he died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose. Newness of life. And thirdly, baptism is a believer's public public vow that he's consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through baptism, you publicly confess that Christ is your Lord, that He has dominion over you in heart, in spirit, that He is the one who's leading you, He is the one in whom you delight to follow, and you commit yourself to His people. His people or your people? Now, last week we saw Hebrews 11:29. It said, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land," which the Egyptians are saying to do were drown. And I mentioned to you that there was some more in that I didn't have time to go over with you last week. So we're going to look at it this week. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now this consecration, this is what we're talking about here. And a consecration to Christ, that He's our Lord. And we're following Him, being led by Him. Being, He reigns now. 1 Corinthians 10:1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, let me say a word about this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. When Israel entered the sea, you remember the cloud went behind them, and the cloud was over them, and the walls of the water were higher than their heads, and they all passed through the sea, and they entered the water and came out of the water. And the scripture says here in verse 2, and they were all baptized unto, that word unto, why I said over there a while ago that the word into would be better unto, it's the same Greek word, same word. They weren't baptized into Moses, were they? They were baptized unto Moses. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? What does that mean? Moses came to that sea, and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He shall fight for you this day. You will not see the Egyptians anymore, and you hold your peace. In other words, you don't do anything. You just cease from all your labors. Stop working. Don't do a thing in the world. And Moses took his staff and he held it out over those waters. He stepped into those waters himself, just as Christ stepped into the water that had to be separated for us to cross. He was made sin. And he held his staff out over that water. When he did, those waters parted. And who went across first? Moses did. Moses stepped out there, and he walked across those waters. That water high over his head, and he walked out there first and passed through it. And the children of Israel stood there, and they looked around, and somebody said, I believe him. I'm going with him. And he took off. When he did that, he committed himself to Moses. He consecrated himself to Moses. And Moses, right then, became his leader and became his ruler, became his governor, became the one that he would follow from that day forward. Moses became that one. And then the next one, and then the next one. And they all passed through, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They were baptized unto him. Israel utterly committed to Moses. And our baptism is a publicly avowed commitment to Christ. That's what it is. That's what we're saying. We're committed to it. He's our captain. He is the one that leads us, governs us, rules us. We're following him and nobody else. And they went after into that water after being delivered from bondage. They went into that sea, just a group of folks, and they came out the other side of the Red Sea, committed to Moses as one nation, and then for the first time you find them called the Church in the Wilderness. The Church in the Wilderness. And all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God put a difference between them. Between them and Egypt. Egypt was drowned. They were severed off from Egypt. And they all together, who were all baptized under Moses, they all ate the same spiritual meat and drank the same spiritual water, which is Christ. That's what believers do. They have all been baptized, all consecrated to Christ. Now, fourthly, it's immersion in water, it's confession of faith in Christ, it's public consecration to Christ. Fourthly, It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. You see, we were enemies against God. Enemies in our mind by wicked works. And even at the time that Christ, when we were born into this world, by our day and time, by the time that you and I were born, if you're one of God's elect, Christ had already reconciled you to God. But however long you walked in your rebellion, you were an enemy in your mind. You hated God. You were an enemy with God. God had reconciled you to Himself. But you weren't at peace with God. You were an enemy towards God. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came and purged your conscience with the blood of Christ. And when He purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, that's when you turned toward God in repentance and cast your care on Christ Jesus the Lord. And baptism is a confession that I have a clear conscience. I'm at peace with God now. I'm at peace with Him. We're at peace with one another. Look here in First Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Quickened by the Spirit. And then look here at about the middle verse of verse 20 there. It says, "The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Noah was in the ark when it was submersed in the rain, and the rain was God's wrath pouring out all on sinful flesh, and it was poured out on Noah too, but Noah was in that ark." Verse 21 says, "This quickening by the Spirit, and then us going into the water." These are the two things we're looking at here. That Spirit purges the conscience. And then you go into the water. "And the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now look at the parentheses. "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." It don't wash you that way at all. "But the answer of a good conscience toward God." And it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Has Christ's blood purged your conscience? Are you still mad at God? You still angry with God? You still upset with God? The one who bought you. Are you reconciled to God in the court of your conscience? Are you at peace with Him? The believer's at peace with God. I can remember one time I used to preach at a place, and I could remember, I don't know where this lady is now. I haven't seen her in years and years, but I can remember she would come up to me after the message was over, just about every time. And she would say, the folks would be coming up, and they would just be rejoicing in the message and thankful and mention this part or that part that just blessed them, whatever. She would come up, and she always had this odd comment to me. She'd come up, she'd say, "I can't explain it, but when you preach that message," she said, "there's some kind of heat," she goes, "I get really hot, and I can't explain what it is." And she said, "It's almost like I get angry." And she left. And that's what it was. Every time she heard it, she got angry. She wasn't reconciled to God. The believer's reconciled to God. The believer, when he's purged in his conscience, he's not angry with God anymore. When he hears what he is, it's the only time. I think, Scott, you made this comment one time. It's the only time that you can hear a message that put you in the dust, just lower than a snake's belly, and yet you come out rejoicing that you heard it. It's the only way because he takes away the enmity and makes us at peace with one another, and you're thankful for what he did for you, and you readily take sides with him against yourself and say, that's right, that's exactly what I am. Well, here's my second question. Who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Well, only those who by faith believe Christ Jesus to be the Son of God. That's the only ones that should be baptized. And I'm not going to get into all the various arguments that folks argue over anything. So I'm not even going to get into all that. But what I'm going to tell you is, this is the one prerequisite. You got to believe on Christ Jesus the Lord. That's it. That's it. That He's all your righteousness. He's all your holiness. He's the one who bought you with His own blood. You're His personal purchased possession. He's your wisdom. He's all your acceptance with God. Every bit of it's in Him. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? What did Philip say? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, he had preached the gospel to him. He heard the gospel. Isaiah chapter 53. How that God, it pleased God to bruise him in the place of his pity, and by his stripes were healed. And he believed him. He believed him, and he was baptized. Those on the day of Pentecost who heard Peter preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit pricked them in the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter said, repent. Turn from your false religion. Turn to Christ. Bow to Christ. Believe on Christ. Be baptized. The Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's just long and short of it. When I was baptized, I didn't know some of the things that I know now. And I'm not saying that you'll know everything there is to know about Christ. But I'll tell you what I did know about Christ. I did know that His one offering put away my sin before I ever knew anything about it. I knew it put away my sin, and that it was a must that the Spirit quickened me. It had to be because His blood was precious to me. I didn't know why His blood was so precious to me, but I knew If God didn't save me after what He did for me, if God didn't actually bring me to believe on Him after what He did for me, something's wrong. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know the theology of it. I don't know what the theological term is for it, I thought then. But I know if God don't save everybody that He shed His blood for, something's wrong. And I didn't know what I was thinking at that point, but what I realized was is that His blood was shed for a particular people. That it was shed for a particular people. And the way I came to realize it was is that if way back there at Calvary when He shed it, it made reconciliation for me. And I beheld all the people in the world that never believe Him, never trust Him. It didn't take me long to figure out that Hitler didn't believe Him. Ted Bundy didn't believe on Him. I thought about all the wretches of the world that didn't believe on Him, and I realized if he purged my sin at Calvary and they weren't brought to believe, something's wrong. That don't jive. That don't jive with his blood being effectual. And as years went on, I realized the more I listened, what that was called. It's called limited atonement. It's called particular redemption. It's called Him having an elect people and putting away their sin and saving them by irresistible grace. And I understood those terms because as I went, I understood. But I always believed that. That's what I believed from the beginning. I just didn't know what it was called or exactly how to say it or how to put it in words. But I knew that's the Jesus that saved me. But baptism itself never saved anybody. Sinners are saved by grace. Obedience to Christ is the fruit of God's grace. And the first public act of obedience that a believer does is baptism. That's the first public obedience that he performs, is to be baptized. And he professes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if the thought of being baptized grieves you, if it grieves you, if it makes you uncomfortable to think about going into a watery grave and being dunked on, immersed in water and raised up, that irritates you and grieves you, you ain't been saved. Because those in whom the Spirit has revealed Christ find that the Lord's commands are not grievous. They're not grievous, but we delight to do His will. I'll give you an illustration. The Lord said, "My yoke's easy and my burden is light." When we behold Christ by faith, baptism is that first public act of obedience where we follow Him. And we do it because it's easy. And it's a light burden. Because now, by faith it is. He took your sin to be His own. He only commands you to confess that He did it. You see how His burden's easy? He went to the cross and bore the shame and the chastisement, all the hell that sinful man could injure Him with, and all the eternal wrath that holy judgment could pour out on Him, until He had paid the wages of sin, given up the ghost, and was buried. He doesn't command you to do that. He just commands you to be immersed in a watery grave, confessing that you were in Him when He did that in your place. So you see how light His burden is? His burden is light. He was raised from the grave to sit at God's right hand, resurrected from the dead. He don't command you to go into the ground and try to claw your way out of a miry pit in the ground and somehow resurrect yourself from the dead. He just commands you to confess that when He was resurrected from the dead, you were in Him and seated in glory. You see, His yoke's easy. His yoke's light, His burden's easy. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? The believer beholds it and says, "This is easy to bear." And he delights in Him. He delights in Him. Well, I got one last question. Should a believer ever be baptized again? Should he ever be baptized again after he's baptized the first time? If you were baptized, confessed Christ Jesus, and then later, God gave you faith to behold the all-sufficient Lord in Christ, then the answer is yes. Yes. And the reason being is because if you didn't know the true Christ, the true and living God, and believe on Him when you were baptized that first time, all you really did was go for a swim. That's all you really did. When you professed another Jesus, you made a false profession. And if God's drawn you to the Christ, if He's made Christ Himself Lord unto you, instead of you making Him Lord of your life, if He's made Himself Lord unto you, and now He truly rules and reigns, then you need to be baptized and confess Christ, and you'll be doing it for the first time. I don't care if you've been baptized 15 times. But once you've been baptized in the name of the true and living, sovereign, triune God of glory, of heaven and earth, then the answer is no. No, you don't have to be baptized again. There's no reason for you to be baptized again. Now, back before man-made baptistries came along, believers were baptized in creeks or rivers or ponds or whatever was nearest, closest to the church building. Some still are today. And some people wouldn't dare be baptized in a baptistry because Philip and the eunuch went down into a creek. You know, people will make a law out of everything. But before they had baptistries, you'd go be baptized in the same creek you go fishing in. You know, And you hear folks who get under legal conviction, and they think being baptized, again, rebaptized, is going to make them right with God. It's a work. They turn it into a work. And so they go and they're rebaptized again, and their conscience is soothed for a little while. They're just under legal convictions, all it is. No spirit, Holy Spirit involved. And they get all worked up at some revival meeting, and they decide that they're going to rededicate their lives in baptism, you know, be baptized again. Just simply to rededicate my life. But, you know, maybe it's another notch in my belt of works. Maybe God will like the fact that I rededicated myself, whatever. I think about as much of that as I do about folks renewing their vows for marriage. And every time they feel guilty, they're baptized again and again. Again and again. And the old saying, the reason I said folks used to be baptized in creeks and all that, so you'd understand this. But you remember the old saying, you ever heard the old saying? They used to say down south, a man could be baptized so many times a fish know his social security number. But it won't do him any good unless he knows Christ. It won't do him any good unless he knows the true and living God, confesses him. Well, here's the conclusion. I'll tell you why God's messengers are not sent to coerce sinners to be baptized, and the reason we don't have to do it. Now, let me say this to you first. I want you to be clear on this. If there's ever anybody in this congregation that has a desire to be baptized, you go tell your mama or your daddy. Or you can go tell, if it's one of the men, you can go tell one of the other men, or you come to me. You're always welcome to come to me anytime. And if you go see your mother or your daddy, they're probably going to tell you, come talk to me. But the reason that I don't beg you to come down here and make a decision, the reason we don't have an altar right here in the front or anything like that, because Christ is our altar. He's our altar. We bow to Him. We bow to an altar, a man-made altar. And the reason I don't have to coerce people and try to beg people, and we don't do all those things that sentimental religion does is because baptism is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command that He commands. And it'd be sin for one who's born of the Spirit of God. It'd be sin for him not to obey Him. And because sin shall not have dominion over you, that's because it's an impossibility that sin's going to have dominion over you. And because you're under grace, because as 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Because our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that He worketh in us. When God has taken up His abode in you by His power and He's cleansed your conscience with Christ's blood, when God is willing for you to glorify His Son in believer's baptism, by His power working in you, it'll be your chief desire above everything else. Above everything else. I'm going to tell you a story. And if D. Parks hears this over sermon audio, he's going to be embarrassed probably, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I heard it from his daddy, Moose. Moose was telling us, we were down there at Crossland. Moose was telling us, D, his son, was down at the college where AJ's going to go, down at Flagstaff, Full Sail College down in Orlando. And they have classes 24 hours a day down there. Well, Moose gets a call. Moose usually stays up, studies at night. And so D knew his daddy would be awake. His daddy's name's not Moose, it's Daniel Parks, but for a long time, I called him Brother Moose because I didn't even know what his first name was. But anyhow. But D, the Lord revealed Christ in him. And Dee called up his daddy, and he said, "Dad, I'm lost." He said, "Dad, I'm lost." And Boo said, "Well, son, don't you have somebody around there that can give you some directions?" He said, "I'm talking about the spiritually lost." And he said, "Oh." He said, "Well, call your pastor." "What you doing calling me?" Greg Elmquist was his pastor. He said, "What you doing calling me? Call your pastor." So Dee called Greg, hangs up, calls Greg, and if I understood the story right, called him right then, about 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. And Greg answered the telephone, and Dee goes to just pouring out his heart, you know, crying and weeping, and just, you know how it is when you first come to know the Lord. And he's, you know, wanting to know what he should do. Should I be baptized? What should I do? After a while, Lou said he got a phone call again. It wasn't long. The phone rang again, about 10 minutes. His phone rang again. He picked it back up, and it was Dee again. He said, "Daddy, I called Greg." And he said, and I told him what was going on. And he said, all he told me was he had married a couple that day, officiated a wedding all day, and been studying all afternoon, and he was sleepy, had to preach in the morning. He told me just to wait, and he'd talk to me sometime Sunday afternoon or Monday morning. And Moose said, "Well, that sounds okay." He goes, "Well, what if something happens between now and then?" Moose said, "Son, if God saved you, you ain't going to spoil between now and Monday morning." Oh, you won't have to have somebody coerce you. You'll be trying to twist the preacher's arm. "Come on, let's get with it. I want to be baptized." So nobody had Pete. They didn't have to twist your arm to propose to that woman, did they? And when Christ has revealed himself in you, you want the world to know I am his and he is mine. You want everybody to know it. No embarrassment about it. So, all right. Lord bless you.